Good morning, everyone. Glad to
Good morning.
Be here with you. The last Lord's Day of the year 2025. It's a good time to, as usual, get at the end of the year and see how the Lord has blessed us and what He has done for us. I think one thing that's evident, even this morning, as we remember the Lord and even in our song leading, that I'm just so thankful that the Lord has, I've seen growth in the young people in our assembly. Wouldn't you agree? And so that's been a blessing and something that we can be very thankful for, that there's interest in the things of the Lord amongst the young people in our assembly, and we give all glory to Christ for that. And continue to encourage all of you, young and old, to continue and persevere in the things of the Lord in the next year. Let's look to the Lord in prayer first. Our Father, we thank You that You've brought us here and given us a time to remember Your blessed Son, and You've also brought us here to hear from Your Word, and we thank You for Your Word. It is true and it is reliable and such a guide to us of Your mind and Your heart, and we pray that today You would remind us of things about Yourself that would help us to know You more, and Father God, to appreciate who You are. We pray for the children and pray that You bless them. For our young people, we thank You for their interest and growth in the things of the Lord, and we pray for Your protection for them from the attacks of the evil one to dissuade them, to discourage them. We pray, Father, for each one in our midst here, that You would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We commit the rest of our meeting to You. May we learn from You. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Forgive me for my voice might be a little off. I'm just recovering from a cold. And couple of things to note here, sort of a public service announcement. Don Rodriguez just mentioned to me that they have a piano to give away if you're willing to pick it up. So contact Don if you're interested in that. You can talk to her. About the Iroquoina thing that Harold mentioned, it would be if you have a chance to talk to John Schwartz. Actually, John Schwartz has been elected to the board of Iroquoina, and their things are changing, I think, a little bit, and at Iroquoina, I think, in very positive ways. And so, if you could, I won't spend time here, but talk to him, give you a heads up on what's going on there. And just regarding this retreat, I think they want more of a collaboration with the assemblies around us. And so that is why we're sort of sponsoring this retreat in February. And so we would encourage each one here to get involved in that activity. All right, so today we're continuing in our study and really reaching the end of our series on the messianic prophecies, right? And we've gone through many of them. And I'll just recall for you what we've gone through so far over the various Sundays. There was maybe seven messages. There's only six listed here. The first one was sort of a intro message, which I didn't list, but there's about seven messages. And just going through the whole Bible, right, and looking at different aspects of the prophecies concerning Christ. We looked at the prophecies in the law, prophecies in the Psalms, and then different aspects of the Lord Jesus in his prophecies concerning his suffering, prophecies concerning him as a suffering servant and a conquering king. And then a couple of weeks ago, we had the prophecies of Jesus' first coming, right? And so that was well, it was timely in that it was around, you know, Christmas time when we think about these things a little bit more than usual, the first coming. And today is our final topic in the series, and it is in the second coming. Prophecies fulfilled in the second coming, in Jesus' second coming. All right, and as usual, as you look at these topics, it's obvious that there will be a good amount of overlap, right? Because you know, many of these things have overlapping verses and overlapping topics, but I think that's good. But I hope that as we end this and as we reach the sort of the tail end of this series, that we'll see that, like, all of Scripture is filled with verses pointing to the Messiah, right? I think it should be obvious to us, like, incredible that from the very beginning, right, that Scripture is filled with verses concerning the Messiah. And we know that Jesus is the one that it's pointing to, because we, as we look at all these prophecies and as we've analyzed them, we realize there's only one person that meets and fulfills all the details of all those prophecies, right? That there's no one else that does that, and that in itself is amazing, that there's that was one person that it was focused on, and that one person in all the minutiae and details fulfilled those things, right? Things that were written hundreds and thousands of years ago about him, he fulfilled them, right? It gives us confidence, right? I hope it gives us confidence in the Word of God, right? That it isn't just any other book or any random words, but that there's great truth, there's reliability in what we read. It's unlike any other book. And so, you know, when we are reading, for example, today, verses of yet unfulfilled prophecies, we can stand firm and rely on them, because we've seen that all the prophecies that have been fulfilled were fulfilled perfectly. Right? So what God has fulfilled and shown us in His Word helps us to have confidence that what we're reading, what we're going to read about today on Jesus' second coming, which hasn't happened yet, is reliable and will truly come to pass. And then finally today, I think after today's message, I hope that we realize, of all things, that Christ has the ultimate victory, right? That each one of us who are in Christ are on the winning side, right? That's our takeaway for today, that we're on the winning side. And we'll see what that means, right? But So whatever comes our way, because we are in Christ, victory belongs to the Lord. Now, I haven't counted these things, but reading different sources that suggest commentaries and other people, I've read that there are almost 1,800 plus, actually, references to the second coming in the Bible. Imagine that, 1,800. In the Old Testament, at least 17 books refer to this event. And in the New Testament, one out of every 30 verses, on average, refers to the second coming. One out of every 30 verses. That's how important, how critical it is for us to understand it, to realize that it's true, that it's going to happen. And God was, from the very beginning, communicating that to us. Now, one more point before we start moving into this is that if we read the Bible, we'll see in these verses that follow that there are, when we talk about the second coming of the Lord, there's some confusion about it, right? And I won't get into all the details of that, but just state that if you read the scriptures and you try to and you try to understand them, as we've tried to emphasize throughout many of the messages this year, if you you try to read the Bible just the way it's written in a very literal way, you'll see that the second coming of the Lord, there's like really two distinct parts to it, right? And they're different from each other in very unique ways, but they're all wrapped together in this what is generally referred to as his second coming. So there's no doubts about, or there's no confusion about his first coming, because we know when that happened and how that happened, and we study that. But the second coming, there's some differences of opinion in different churches, but you know, we believe there's sort of two phases to that, and we'll see why we consider that to be the way it is, right? It's that there's two parts to that second coming, and we'll look at the first part of that, the first phase of that, and some of the characteristics that are unique to that phase when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Very familiar verses, but we'll read them quickly so that it's clear that, you know, they're what I'm talking about when I say this, right? So it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, well, we'll start at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, what are the things that we learn about this? You know, the Lord is coming back for us. It definitely, you know, it's clear that's what this passage is talking about. But what's distinct here, right? It says Christ is coming, right? These are just points that you can see from this what I call the first phase of the second coming, which we'll use the word rapture because it is a word that's used in verse 17. That word, those words caught up, is actually a word rapture, right? It's not that's the word behind it. So we'll refer to it that way from now on. So this first phase is called first phase of the second coming is called the rapture. And these are the sort of the characteristics we read from it, right? That Christ is coming for believers, the church, his bride, right? That the Lord comes in the air, right? It says in verse 17, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This event happens in a moment, right? It says in the twinkling of an eye, right? And then there's no mention of any signs preceding it. There's no mention of judgment. The purpose is to rescue the church, right? The dead in Christ and those alive in him. And interestingly, this first phase is really not really talked about in the Old Testament prophecies, as far as I can tell, right? It's not, and it makes sense because the church was not something revealed to Old Testament saints, right? And the second coming, and this phase of the second coming is for the church. So if the church wasn't revealed to the Old Testament saints, it makes sense that God would also not reveal the details about this particular event to the Old Testament saints as well, right? It wouldn't make sense for them. And so they looked beyond, right? It's like if there's these pictures you'll see out in illustrations of it, is that they were, you know, you have like two mountains and a valley, right? And the prophets are able to see on the other mountain, right? Like, but the church and the church age, and, you know, or if you remember Daniel's week's prophecy, right? The gap, the 69th to 70th week, that's the gap we're in, right? The 69th to the 70th week. That's the gap we're in. They didn't see that gap, right? And we're living in that. And so they sort of look forward, and they're going to be looking at what we're going to look at next is the second phase, right, of that second coming, right? So, and we'll see how it's distinct from this. That, and if you just take a note of what these are, what are the distinctives of this second coming, this first phase, this rapture, and what we'll talk about next. All right. Okay, so first of all, we'll read Matthew 24, if we turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and 29. So this was the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. And it gives us a timeline of when what we'll say the second phase of this second coming will be, which for now on I'll just refer to this as the second coming, right? Distinct from the rapture, right? It says in Matthew 24 and verse 29, it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, so what is our timeline? The rapture, there are no signs preceding the rapture, right? We are waiting for the rapture right now. We are waiting. We just read that song, right? It may be at morn when the day is awaking. It may be at midday. May be at twilight. It may be, perchance, that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory. I mean, that's what we're waiting for. There's nothing sort of telling us that's about to happen. Now, you know, there's some general signs of tumultuous times and things like that, but no prophecies to be fulfilled, right, for the rapture. But here you see that right after the rapture, soon after it, there'll be this, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. That's the 7-year tribulation period. And it says in verse Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So we know that this coming, this second coming, will be after the tribulation, right? At the end of the tribulation. And from other verses, we know many details about what happens during the tribulation. There'll be a temple rebuilt, and there'll be sacrifices offered, and then they'll cease, and you know, many things that'll happen. But there's nothing after the rapture happens, right? There is a prophetic clock that starts, in a sense, and so you have many prophecies then that are waiting to be fulfilled, and this is one of them, that Jesus will come, right? So the point is, he'll return at the end of the tribulation, right? That's clear here. The other thing we see at the end of this verse is that then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming. I think that's literally means what it says, right? That everyone will see. So this is, you can see a distinction between this and the rapture, right? There's nothing in the rapture that it talks about like an instantaneous thing happening in the rapture. Here, it's not like that. It's not described that way. It's very, very plainly, we can see that it is that all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, right? So His return will be literal, it'll be visible, it will be physical. Revelation 1 says, behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierce Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn for Him. Right? We have this idea that they will mourn for him, right? You thought about what does that mean? Like what? I think they'll realize that all the skeptics will not be skeptical anymore. They'll realize that they messed up and they're in their unbelief, they rejected him and despised him. And all the things you hear about the Lord Jesus and all the slander to his name, you know, those things are going to melt away because they'll realize they're wrong. I think they'll realize that judgment is at hand. That's why they'll mourn. It's going to be very sobering. You know, all the people in their pride now who mock the name of the Lord Jesus. There'll be a time of reckoning. They will mourn because those who crucified him, those who doubted him, those who hated him will realize that judgment is at hand. So we know when the return will happen. We know that it'll be visible to everyone. And his return, we'll see, will regather, save, and cleanse Israel, right? And that's really pretty evident, right? And we read in Matthew 24 already that he'll send forth his angels with a great trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of the sky to the other. Right? He'll gather together his elect. There'll be a great regathering from world over. Now, in some ways, you could say that the nation of Israel, some of this has happened, right? There's been a partial, I think, fulfillment of that in some ways, something that, you know, we'd never have imagined at one point that you would have a nation there of Jews back in the land. But this will be a regathering unto himself, right? From the four winds, when he comes back. Zechariah 12. If you read Zechariah, there's just so many verses, as I said, there's so many verses about this event. Zechariah 12 to 14 are just filled with, you know, verses about this second coming and all the events preceding it, into it, and after it, right? And, you know, I don't have time to go into all the verses, but if you have time to read that sometime, that would be a good way to get, you know, what is an Old Testament look at, you know, the events around this. But we see here, in Zechariah chapter 12, says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of pleading, so they will look at me whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him like one mourning for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." I think there will be a great, again, from the Jews, this, I believe this is talking about the Jews, like they will, they, if you look at the context of Zechariah 12, it's talking about the Jews, right? They will realize that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah all along, and they will mourn. You know, many Jewish people try to because this is sort of implicates the Jews in the crucifixion of the Lord, they're not completely, you know, they don't like that, but that they had a part in it, right? Just like the Gentiles had a part in it. In fact, we all had a part in it, right? In fact, when we came to remember the Lord today, in a sense, we are doing this, right? Remembering in his death, right? Remembering, look at me whom they pierced. Christ was pierced for me. And in a sense, the Jews at that time will realize what a huge, huge sinful mistake they made. And I think this is the beginning of their repentance as a nation, right? When they see the Lord Jesus come back. It reminds me of that story. I think this is really the application, the foretelling of the story of Joseph, right? This is the culmination of that, when Joseph was in that room and he is filled with emotion when his brothers are there, and he tells the servants to get out of the room, and he weeps and he reveals himself to them, who he is, right? He was rejected by them. He had risen to the topmost position, the right hand of Pharaoh. And he weeps with them. I think that's the picture of what this is going to be like. Great mourning. I think the Lord will weep as well. His return will be with his people, the church, right? So this is distinct from the rapture, right? The rapture, the church was here on earth, and he came for his church, right? That's the basic distinction. He came for the church. He takes them up, right? Those who are dead in Christ will be raised up, and those alive will be taken up with the Lord. When he comes for that second coming, he'll be coming with the church. Colossians chapter 3, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Right? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's what we're talking about, his second coming, when he's revealed and everybody sees him, you also will be revealed with him in glory. There's a prophecy recorded in June, but actually it's Enoch prophesying way back, right, in Genesis. Really, Enoch from Genesis prophesied concerning this, right? And it's recorded for us in Jude. It says, "Behold, the Lord has come with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Right? So his return. Will be with his saints.
Excuse me.
Finally, his return will be to bring judgment to the nations. His return will be to bring judgment to the nations. I mean, this is the ultimate ultimate justice will be met, right? I think that's what we'll see. If you read Revelation 19, actually let's turn there. I think it's just an amazing chapter, speaking of the Lord's second coming. It is dramatic, it is powerful. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen. Again, here's another verse talking about the saints with him. I believe that's what this is talking about. The armies of heaven, which are armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we have judgment spoken of here, right? Something that sometimes folks have had a hard time reconciling the goodness and kindness of God with this picture of God, but they go hand in hand, right? You can't separate the goodness and kindness of God from his righteous and fierce wrath. It's the same God. And so this will be revealed at a point in time. Boyd, you don't want to be on the receiving end of this. Treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. And so he comes to judge, and we see from the timeline, really, is that he's going to judge and to cleanse, right? And this is right before the millennial kingdom, where he will rule for 1,000 years. And so he's going to judge all the stuff. All the sin, all the rebellion. He's going to judge it. He's going to put it down. And what's amazing here is that we will be witnesses, right? I don't think we'll participate in this. I think God, the Lord on his own, is going to bring victory. But we will be with him, witnessing this. been a great theme through mankind, you know, through believers' history, I guess you'd say. From the very beginning, if you turn back to, I think it's Revelation 6. I didn't note the verse, but there's a verse. It's this idea of how long. Do you see it? Yes, verse 10, thank you. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" That's a ringing question throughout the ages, right? You can turn to Psalm 94 in the meantime. It's a ringing question throughout the ages. This is the martyrs of the tribulation period who is saying, "How long, Lord?" Right? And the ultimate answer is what we're talking about here, right? Where he will judge. And Psalm 94 is a good way to close our study. Romans 12, before we read Psalm 94, says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Right? So many times we feel like, "Oh man, I gotta get this right, I gotta set this right, I have to take things into my own hands, I gotta get back at this person, or he wronged me. It's not right." And so this is like, I think these two ideas are connected, right? But it says, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He's going to take it. He's going to take care of it. I will repay. It says, Psalm 94, "O Lord God of vengeance, God of vengeance shines forth." So this, we talked about in Revelation, the saints saying that. And here, the psalmist, "O Lord God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult?" How long will the wicked exult? We just, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about reading this, and there's this young man who took the life of a CEO. Imagine it's vengeance of some kind. That's, vengeance belongs to the Lord. If you go, what is our response to this? Verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." I mean, the difficulties that we'll go through. They are lessons for us, right? We have to remember that. Those are lessons to be learned from the Lord. Verse 17, "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped. Your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. So as we go into this next year, may this be our prayer, right? If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. Verse 19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. So the Lord will hold us up, rest assured. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, and there will be anxious thoughts, your consolations, may God's consolations delight our soul. Because ultimately, brethren, Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, and on that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. He has ultimate victory. We're on the winning side. We have a God who will be king over all the earth. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that your promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have the victory. Father God, your Son, the Lord Jesus, already has victory over death. He's defeated death and is at your right hand. We thank you that we can look forward to your coming back for us. Father, if there's anybody here who hasn't accepted your Son as Savior, we pray that this would be the day of salvation. That they would have this hope that this hope that they can look forward to your coming and not this fear and trembling of you coming back in wrath. We pray, Father, that as a company of believers, we would know and experience you holding us up. Just as we've experienced that this past year, may we lean upon you in the coming year. And when anxious thoughts multiply within us, that your consolations would delight our soul, your comforts. We thank you, Father, for all these wonderful truths. We pray that you would help us as we go from here to live for you. Father, we pray that you'd bless the food that we're about to eat to our bodies and the fellowship together. We commend ourselves to your care. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The